Jesus praying for his disciples. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gracious God, thank you for each individual here this morning. We pray even now that you will bring people to mind for us to be praying for. Friends, family, neighbors, co-workers. That we might be people who truly not just say we're praying for people, but really lift up people in prayer because we care about them, because we love them, because we, in our hearts, want joy and life and vitality for them. So as we come to your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Anybody in the room today like joy? You guys joy fans? I'm speaking of the state of being known as joy. Anybody? Yeah, we like it. Everybody likes it. We prefer it to despair, say? Yeah? Okay, good. This is good. We're on the same page. Because this passage that Lori read for us begins with Jesus praying for his disciples this: I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus prays for his disciples that they would have the full measure of his joy within them. Now I have a sense of what joy is. When I think about Jesus and his, connection to God and Jesus being divine himself, and I think about the full measure of Christ's joy and that's what he wants for me, I think, well, I probably haven't gotten all that close yet to experiencing all of that. Now, maybe I should, if I had my eyes open wider and I could see all the great gifts that he's placed in my life, which, for some reason, every one of us, we struggle to truly see the gifts before us, the gifts in our lives, because, we got other stuff, don't we? We all have something that we're worried about, something that we're stressed about, something that inhibits us from experiencing joy. But Jesus' prayer for his disciples is that joy may be complete, that they would have the full measure of Christ's joy within them. So all of you joy fans, you guys want that? The full measure of Christ's joy? You want that? Full measure of it? Want to try it out? See if we can figure out how to get there? Good. So let's talk about how that comes according to the passage. That's basically all I have to go with, because he says, I say these things so that you may have the full measure of joy. So I guess we have to pay attention to what those things are that he says, right? This is what Jesus is saying. What are these things that he's saying that are going to lead to fullness of joy, to the fullness of joy? Okay. One, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Oh, that's a bummer. So we've been given the word, but the world has hated the disciples, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So they receive this gift, the disciples, of the word of God. John's gospel, this book that we're reading from here, begins with, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And that actually wasn't talking about the Bible, that was talking about Jesus. Jesus himself is the word. So we've been given the word, Jesus, and we've been given the word, the Bible, which tells the story of Jesus, the living word, that we would kind of be guessing what Jesus is about if we didn't have this, at least as a starting point, right? We kind of need to have the word in order to understand, in order to connect with Jesus, the word. Okay, so the word. And then he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So protection. They've been given the word. They've been given protection in this world, the disciples, right? Right? He's not praying, take them out of the world so that they're no longer in danger. He's saying, I want you, the Father, to protect them. They may find themselves in dangerous places. I'm not asking that they be removed from that. I'm asking that you protect them. And then Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify. Anybody know what that word means? Any thoughts about what sanctification is? What's that?
Make saints.
Make saints. Yes, that's the very most basic definition. But if you don't know what a saint is, then what does that mean? What is a saint? Layman's terms. Anybody? Like, what do you think of when you think of a saint?
Perfect.
Perfect? What's another word for perfect? A more religious word for perfect. Starts with an H. Righteous, that's good too. Holy, yeah. So, sanctification we often refer to as the process of being made holy. Perfect, well, for perfectionists, that can be a hard trigger word to like, oh no, in my faith I got to do everything perfect or I'm somehow inferior or God doesn't love me anymore, right? Because there's a few perfectionists in this world who have a hard time dealing with failure, right? There's a lot of that going around. Sanctify them by the truth. Make them holy. Make them saints. Make them righteous. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So that's what Jesus says. As you have, so he's praying to the Father, right? And Jesus says, as you have sent me into the world, as the Father has sent the Son Jesus into the world, I am sending my disciples into the world. These disciples that I want to experience the fullness of my joy are being sent into the world just as I was sent into the world. And I think that all of these things are connected. The fullness of joy comes from being shaped by the word, being knowing and being protected by God, being sanctified, growing more holy, and being sent on mission into the world, that all of those things somehow add up to a life full of joy. You may be like, well, I thought a life full of joy was just beaches and margaritas, right? Well, you can get some happiness there, right? You can enjoy some good times there. And, you know, there may be some beach time somewhere in that, right? It's not to, they're not like mutually exclusive categories. It's not like joy is anti-fun or anti-happiness, but they're not the exact same thing, right? It's not that fleeting stuff that's like, oh, I had a great time then, and then it was over, and then I had to go back to work, and then life was horrible again, right? Which sometimes we get into that rut. Everybody's working for the weekend, right? Who sang that? Somebody here knows. Yes. I knew there would be a few of you. So, My thesis is that the fullness of joy comes when we're on mission. And on a mission, right, I mean, there's the Blues Brothers wearing sunglasses at night on a mission from God. I mean, there could be all sorts of missions, right? We know about Mission Impossible. There's Tom Cruise is on a mission of some sort. But what sort of mission are we talking about? When we are sent into the world just like Jesus was sent into the world by his Father. So we're sent with some sort of good news. Like, where this is not like a... there's a lot of different kinds of missions. But the mission that we've been sent on is a mission with something great, something good, something beautiful. We call it good news. We call it gospel. To proclaim and to demonstrate, to live out. Like, Jesus has restored and fixed things. And so part of our mission as we go out into the world is like demonstrating that, oh, these things are actually fixed. Oh, no, this wall has been broken down. No, you don't have to hate this person. No, you don't have to. Like, there's a lot of beautiful things about the way Christ has transformed this world that most people just don't see. Because they think, oh, well, religious people, you're supposed to just, you know, be perfect and do everything right all the time and not make mistakes and dress nice and get up early on Sundays, and I like sleeping in. Well, 11 o'clock, that's not that early, is it? Right? It's not that early. Okay. Depends on how old you are, right? It's like a bell curve, I think, right? When you're in college, 11 in the morning is insanely early. Then you get into whatever. Okay. We don't need to explain the bell curve. You all get what I'm talking about. What robs us of this joy? It would be a lack of presence of all the things I just named. When we do not have a mission, we can be robbed of joy. When we don't have a purpose or a mission to our lives, it's hard to come across genuine joy and fulfillment. Why? Because there's always like a, is this it? Anybody relate to that question? Is this it? Like, I kind of like what I'm doing. I feel like I'm pretty good at it, but is this it? But when we have a mission, when we have a vision, when we have a purpose, when we know that God has called us to do something in particular, to be a certain way, to live a certain way, then, oh yeah, that's why I'm here. That's why I was created. That's why I'm in this job right now, or that's why I'm in this place right now. That's why I'm part of this church right now. That's why I moved into that neighborhood. We have a sense of mission and purpose for everything that we do. But when we don't have mission, we're always confronted with, is this it? Chasing something else. Something could be better. I don't know what it is. But there's a lack of contentment that comes with a lack of mission, and it's really hard to experience joy when we don't have any contentment. Forgetting or forsaking the word. As followers of Jesus, if we lose, so it's pretty common in among British people to use the phrase lost the plot. Have you ever heard this, right? It's like a saying that they say, oh, you've lost the plot. Americans don't use lost the plot very often. But I wish we used it more often, because that's exactly, like, it gets at something. When we lose the plot of our lives, like when we literally lose the plot, right? Let's say that the Bible is sort of a plot for our lives. It doesn't give us every detail of what my life is going to look like, but it gives the shape of the way God created the world. It gives the shape of how God is redeeming the world. It gives the shape of how God will one day restore and reconcile everything. And if we lose sight of that, lose the vision, lose sight of the fact that God is intricately involved in so many different areas, that he loves us no matter what, just all these things that are in the plot of God's story, when we lose that plot, it's very difficult. So we need to stay attached to the word, to the story, to knowing what it is that God is doing in this world. And we may still have all sorts of questions about the plot and about the Bible, but to be constantly transformed by the word, we need that. Otherwise, we lose our joy. And another way we rob ourselves of joy is by taking ourselves out of the world, or excessively taking our protection into our own hands. Jesus' specific prayer for his disciples was, "Holy Father, protect them from the power." My prayer is not, there we go, verse 15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." It's really easy to start to pull away from the world, especially the longer you have been a Christian and the less connected you become to the world. It becomes very easy to just siphon off. All my friends go to church with me. I live in a quiet neighborhood or a gated community or something like this. It's easy to remove ourselves from it. We don't talk to our neighbors or interact with people different than us. We rob ourselves of joy when we isolate ourselves. We may think that life is getting better, right? Because it's I have a bigger house and it's in a quieter neighborhood. But ultimately, we can be completely robbed of our joy because, now we don't have a mission. My mission is to make sure that my lawn looks great every day, which is fine. And that's great. And it's actually a part of doing good and following God is, being a good steward of everything that I have. But is there something more to it? Is there also people that I need to be serving that I have no connection to anymore because I've just separated myself from the world? I don't understand the issues of poor people or people who look differently from me. So we sometimes disengage in order to be more pure or whatever, just because we can. It can be a luxury. But it can actually rob us of joy. And that's how you can get to the point of gaining the whole world and losing your soul, which is a phrase that Jesus used. We can gain the whole world and lose our soul. We can get everything that we ever wanted and completely be robbed of joy because we're not in the world anymore. We have somehow, within the world, removed ourselves from it. But the people who have the most need to stay connected to this world, because if we don't, we will not have a mission. And then we can lose sight of truth. And live out of sync with God's vision. That's what I'm calling the opposite of sanctification. Sanctification is walking in sync with God's vision. And if we're not being sanctified, we're walking out of sync with God's vision. God's trying to do something here and we're snuffing it out. Or we're running the other way. Or we're doing our own thing. These are ways that we can be robbed of joy. So, God's desire is for everyone to experience the fullness of joy. And he began, this whole thing that we read today is a prayer. This was Jesus praying. And this is one of the last prayers recorded before, you see at the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus is arrested. So this is right before Holy Week begins. Jesus is praying. We know that he's wrestling with God about his own death, but he's not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about the world. And he's thinking about his disciples. And he's thinking about future disciples like you and me who, as a result of the work of him and his disciples, will eventually become disciples. So that's you and I, however many generations later, a lot of them, a lot of generations later. So Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for his disciples. Jesus is praying for anyone who will follow him, who will come to hear his good news. And this reveals his heart. And these words all come from the verses 20, 21, 22. He's praying that the world may believe that you have sent me. That everyone in this world would believe that God the Father sent Jesus. So that's something that Jesus prays. His goal, that the world, again, this is John, who in chapter 3 said, for God so loved, what? The world, that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. From the beginning, Jesus has been clear. My goal is that the world may believe. His second prayer is that they may be one as we are one. Jesus prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So, you guys know what a Celtic knot is? You know what that is? It's like a cool loop. It's like a Trinity symbol. I should have put it up on the screen. There, you want to draw one for us? Here you go. Sorry. Yes. So it's a symbol of the Trinity, but it's a knot. I reference the Celtic knot because it is about how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are not. Yeah, you can Google it. Find the picture on your phone. A Celtic knot, it's an image that is supposed to teach us about the Trinity. It shows, it's like three sections, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they overlap and they intertwine, and they are distinct persons of the Trinity, and yet they are woven together, intertwined. You can't separate them apart. It's basically like three concentric circles, and then you erase the outside part. But anyway, this is an image of the oneness of the Father and the Son. And Jesus is praying that we would be one like he is one with the Father, so that we, God's people, together, God's disciples, would be all knotted together like a Celtic knot. Do you find, that's not quite the one I was thinking of, but man. That's a good one. Yeah, you're right. What'd you say? There are a few different options, okay. You got it? That's the one I'm talking about. Can you make it bigger so everybody can see? Yeah, that one showed up. Put up on your screen. No, I may have misrepresented what it's called. Maybe it's not the Celtic knot. But anyway, Celtics' spirituality has a wealth of information. So, but the point is that we would be twisted up together just like that. And you're like, well, I don't want people up in my business like that. Which, you know, can be scary and threatening. But that's Jesus' prayer. That the whole world would be knotted up together in unity in Jesus. That they may find and achieve complete unity. And that the world will know that God sent him and loves us. So, the prayer of Jesus' heart is that everybody will know that they are loved, that everybody will know that they are beloved by God. So maybe there's people in your life who just don't know that. Maybe they don't believe in God, right? That's, of course, it's hard to believe that you're loved by God if you don't believe God exists, right? Or maybe you know people who do believe God exists but believe that God doesn't love them, right? That God has it out for them, that God has abandoned them. These are the sort of people that we want to write their names down. Because regardless of what they think about God, he does love them. Regardless of what we think about God, he loves us. The greatest demonstration of that love was him sending his son Jesus. That's the greatest demonstration because Jesus demonstrates that love to people. He lays down his life for people. faces death. At no point runs away and says, I'm done with this. Loves people. It may take a while for some people to embrace that story, to embrace that reality. Some people, it's a really hard sell, if that is indeed what we're doing, selling. But there's something in every human being that needs to know that they are loved. Maybe loved by you, right? Maybe you're the one that needs to show them that love first. Let them know that they are beloved. But ultimately, that they are loved by God. That there is a benevolent God who has caringly and lovingly created them, formed them, has a vision for them, has a mission for them. And I think it's our mission to demonstrate that love, to demonstrate God's love, to proclaim it, to speak it, to let people know that they are loved by God. And to not give up. There's some people that you may write on this, people's names you may write on this form, and you're writing them again next year, and you're writing them again the next year, and you're writing them again the next year. And it may feel like, I've had this experience, it may feel like nothing's happening, there's no budging. But you know, there is something happening because I'm still praying for them. I'm still caring for them. I'm still loving them. We never control how other people respond to what we say or do, right? We never control another person. I don't know, none of you are into hypnosis, I don't think. So we're not. I guess there's ways to control people. But that's not permanent, right? We want people to experience, to receive, and to embrace the love of Jesus. So, I'll give you a few minutes to think, to write. And again, write twice. Write your own list and write a name to turn in, and then I will have a tray available up here. Actually, while we sing our final song, you can, if you need a little extra time, you can drop the names into this tray while we sing. But whenever you're ready, remember, keep one for yourself, and then come forward and place the names in that tray when you're ready.